wonderful, wonderful stuff. Psalm 51, gentlemen. I don't know how many times the Lord will let us deal with Psalm 51, but we're going to begin with it this morning and see where God will lead us and see what God will do for us today, okay? In the book of Psalm number 51, let's begin reading with verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Water here, and we'll continue to read, okay? Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. My, I tell you, what a statement. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now may the Lord add his richest blessing to the reading of the Word of God. Our Father, I thank thee this morning for the Word of God that you've given, this portion of it. I pray that you'll enlighten our hearts in it today, Lord, and instruct us in wisdom. I pray that you'll give grace, and Lord, that you'll grant forgiveness and pardon to your people. And Lord, help us today to rejoice in thee, restore the joy of our salvation, that we might rejoice in thee, giving thanks unto God for his wonderful gift to the children of men. I do pray that you'll get honor and glory to yourself today, that you'll move our hearts, that you'll pardon sin, that you'll save sinners, and do a real work of grace in the hearts of your people, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Fellas, I want to kind of begin our study in Sunday school in this 51st Psalm and just more or less kind of give a rundown in it, really, just highlight it to some degree and bring out a few thoughts that's on my heart this morning that I hope will be a blessing to you. If the Lord will allow me now in weeks to come, we'll try to get into it in depth and try to get just a little bit more out of it from some of the particular verses in it. But I've taken for our thought this morning the royal penitent. I believe that's what we find in these verses is a genuine, a penitent heart and spirit in the life of the writer, the poet, who is none other than David, the man that was after God's own heart. We find here true and genuine repentance. Now, I want to say there is not much genuine repentance in our land today. There's a whole lot of hypocrisy, but not much genuine repentance. A whole lot of playing forgiveness, but not a whole lot of real pardon taking place in the hearts of people today. Now, the author of the psalm is again our brother David. Notice in the address at the top, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And, of course, the occasion of it is found in 2 Samuel chapter number 12, where the sweet psalmist of Israel is confronted by Nathan the prophet for his grievous sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then his attempted cover-up by having her husband, Uriah the Hittite, put to death. And fellas, you know the story there. In a time when kings went forth to battle, David was on a roof in a place where he ought not to be. It was a time when kings go forth to battle, and yet David tarried in Jerusalem. Now, I want to say the first thing, fellas, that you can get yourself in trouble when you get out of place. When you're not in the place that God has designed for you to be, you can get yourself in trouble. That's right. You get away from the home, get out in the world, visit places by yourself when you ought not to be there. You can find yourself in a heap of trouble. Brother Steve and I went just Friday and put license plates, got insurance, and put license plates on the Carrico van so we get it to Mexico. And I'll be honest with you, I was embarrassed when we went into the insurance place to buy insurance. Fellas, you better be careful getting out of your place, getting away from your real place of responsibility and out in the world. You better shield yourself, because you'll find yourself in a heap of trouble. David, at a time when kings went forth to battle, found himself walking on a rooftop, viewing a gorgeous woman, taking a bath, and wound up committing adultery with that woman. And not only did he commit adultery, but in order to cover up his sin, he sent the husband of that woman into the heat of a battle and gave instruction to Joab, the captain of the Lord's host, to withdraw himself from them, that Uriah might be put to death. David broke the commandments of God. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or his ox or his ass or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And it got David in a great deal of trouble. Now look here. David tried to cover up his sin. Fellas, I want to say to you this morning, your sin will find you out. You cannot hide your sin from God. God will uncover that thing. And by the way, David committed his sin in secret, but God revealed it to all Israel. God magnified it. Achan committed his sin in the secret parts of his heart, but God revealed that sin to all Israel. You can be sure, gentlemen, your sin will find you out. Now, David, if you want to read another account of David's sin, Psalm 32, David found God's hand heavy upon him day and night as he tried to avoid a real confession of that sin and getting right with God. He said, my moisture is like the drought of summer, and God's hand is heavy upon me. And only and when David acknowledged that sin did he find any relief from God. And I say to you this morning, gentlemen, that a man that regards iniquity in his heart, God will not hear him. If we try to cover our sin, we shall not prosper. We may think that we're getting by with it for a while. David seemed to get by just fine, gentlemen, for 1 year. But after a year's time, his sin found him out. And he had no relief, my friend, until he acknowledged his transgression, acknowledged his sin, and then only God purged that sin, washed him of that sin, cleansed him of that sin, and David found relief in his heart when the burden of that sin was rolled away because God showed mercy, gentlemen, and forgave him of that sin. Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, David said. Now, the song of repentance is addressed to the chief musician. Now, fellas, that's something else. I mean, he said to the chief musician, a psalm of David,
when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. That thing is addressed to the chief musician, showing that it was not merely a private confession of David's guilt to God, but it was a public expression of his penitence. Not private, but public. He gave that psalm to the chief musician, and you've heard Brother Hall say this through the book of Psalms. When the chief musician received the psalm from David, it was to be sang in the entire congregation of the people of God. In other words, David, when God's hand got so heavy upon David, he made that confession of sin public and not private. He didn't go in the confessional booth, Brother Mark, and lift a, speak through a little bars or through a little curtain to some fellow on the other side that dresses like a mama and calls himself a papa. No, sir. He found an old-fashioned altar and with bitter tears, gentlemen, wept his way to God and begged God to have mercy upon him and to remove the power of that guilt that was plaguing his soul, that he might once again have joy in his heart and rejoice in the power, the presence, and the salvation of Almighty God. That's right, and God made her public. Not private. God made her public. You can read back into chapter number 12 and find out. Of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Nathan told him, said, you've done this thing in secret. But he said, because you've given the enemies of God a reason to reproach the people of God, he said, this thing will be made public to all Israel. Boy, I'll tell you. Now, I want to pause right there, fellas. Can you get a hold of the grace that it took in David's heart to finally make this confession? Knowing that all Israel would know about it. I'm going to tell you, hey, that's one reason that we harbor our sins today. Amen. We're just, hey, we've just got too much pride in our stinking hearts, gentlemen, to let others around us in the congregation know that we've been involved in sin. Somebody said, well, Brother Hall, I wouldn't want to be singled out. Don't worry, you wouldn't be. See, the problem is, gentlemen, that there's more sin in the camp than meets the naked eye. And a man that would stand up and reproach somebody else for their sin, I'm talking about through gossip and slander, is an egg-sucking dog that is guilty of at least the very worst that he is slandering somebody else about. And only a hypocrite would mock somebody confessing their sin and getting right with Almighty God. I tell you what, he that is without sin, gentlemen, come on and cast the first stone. I double dog dare you to start throwing rocks. Why, you a hypocrite if you do so. Somebody said, well, Brother Hall, you get up and preach about sin. Absolutely. Because I want our hearts to be right before God. I don't preach it, my friend, as a mock to you or to reproach you. I preach it and try to expose it that the Holy Ghost might work in our hearts and get that mess out that we can be like David and once again restore the joy of God's salvation to our heart. That's right, ain't it? Amen. It was a public expression of his penitence. David's sin had been committed in secret, but because of its magnitude, the Lord revealed its consequences to all Israel. Hey, and by the way, fellas, the purpose of his public confession, of being made public, is clear from verse number 13. David, through his confession, would lead others to do the same thing. He said in verse 13, verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David said, Lord, if you'll forgive me and restore the joy to my heart, he said, then I'll teach transgressors the error of their way. Look here, gentlemen. Many times when sin is confessed, it is like a chain reaction. David had enough sense to realize that if God would give him enough grace to confess that sin before all Israel, that God would show mercy to the rest of the people and work in their hearts, and they too would confess their sin, that God might rule and reign in glory and grace in the house of God. Some we're in a sad shape today, John. Huh? I might say, well, I'm not in adultery. Don't have to, but it's the little foxes, gentlemen, that's spoiling the vines. Huh? It's not the big stuff. Man, it's them little foxes that's tearing us up. Killing us. And it's not so much outward expressions of sin as it is sins of the heart. And they've been failed to be dealt with so long in our churches that people's hearts are so polluted and corrupted with inbred sin that it's deprived us of the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost of God. That's right. Amen. Now, fellas, listen to me very carefully. Listen to me very carefully. Confession is not a single act. It's not a single act. Really, it's about, there's three things to David's confession here. Number one is David had to have a right estimate of sin. That is a what sin really is. You see, our problem today is, gentlemen, that we do not look at sin in the proper perspective. Oh, I've heard him say, well, it's not gonna affect nobody else. I think one of the men in the office this morning told me that they interviewed some stinking psychologist about the murder rampage out in Colorado, and that fellow said, "Whoa, you can't blame that on videos and on the theater and on Hollywood." I'm going to tell you what, gentlemen. I'm going to tell you what. Yes, you can blame that sin onto that mess. Look here. The public of America does not have the right perspective of sin. How in heaven's name can you show men killing one another, not just like used to be, buddy, with Roy Rogers and Gene Autry and Lash LaRue and Black Bart. I'm talking about brutal, ungodly, wicked scenes of murder and debauchery going on the television set, and then some idiot be so stupid as to stand up and say you cannot attribute what went on out there to what these kids have been watching on television. I'm going to tell you, that man is a blooming idiot and a downright liar on top of it. You better believe it, buddy. They just don't understand what sin is. Hey, a right estimate of sin, gentlemen, number one, will realize that it was a guilty violation of God's holy law. Look here, the Ten Commandments states that. Thou shalt not covet, David. Thou shalt not kill, David. There is at least two of God's holy laws that David was guilty about. That is what sin is, gentlemen. Sin brings you guilty before God. And by the way, all you got to do is read chapter number 3 of the book of Romans to find out that let all be guilty before God. And by the way, the law was given that man might be guilty before God. I said, oh, Brother Hall, if we get guilty, then we got to do something about it. Wrong. He's already done something about it. The just dying for the unjust. God gave us the law to prove us guilty, gentlemen, that through our guiltiness we might confess our sin and God might justify us. Hallelujah. Woo! Look here. A man would be a fool to go in front of a judge that he knew, that judge, if all he had to do is say, I'm guilty, and that judge say, I'm going to probate you and pardon you and let you go. A man would be a fool not to do that. If he knew otherwise, if he was going up there and said, no, I didn't do that, and the judge was going to give him 20 years for it. Huh? Hey, man, that's right. A lot of that's a lot of just stupidity. See, I'm talking about a royal penitent. David realized that his sin my friend, that he was guilty of violating the very law of Almighty God. And then, too, that right estimate of sin, it's not just a mere direction of life. I'm so sick and tired of hearing people talk about how little Johnny's mind, you know, he just was deprived. His parents just didn't give him the right upbringing and the right direction. Why, if he had had a good education and his parents had had a little money to where he could got into college and went to the university, why, he wouldn't have turned out so bad. He's a murderer and a drunk and a thief and a thug because he was just misdirected in his life because mom and daddy couldn't supply for him like they'll supply. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I was raised in a little four-room house up in Indiana. Bless God, ain't big enough to whoop a tomcat in either room of it. Never had running water in the house except when it rained outside and it run through the roof. Feed the chickens through the cracks in the floor. Had a two-seater out back to use a bathroom in. Ate blackberries and cornbread for my main meal on numerous occasions. When Mama spread the table, there wasn't much on the table. I went to the store on Friday nights with a whole great big nickel to spend in my pocket. And outside of Vietnam, I have never killed a man.
Amen.
Amen. And I've got enough sense to realize that the sins that I've committed, nobody put my arm behind my back and forced me to do it. I'm guilty of it, friend, because of a wicked, ungodly heart that I have. The heart is deep, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins. I wasn't misdirected by my parents. I'm a sinner. Huh? I am a sinner. It's not just a result of imperfect development. No, sir. Somebody said, well, David just sinned because he just hadn't matured quite right. God help us. He was a man after God's own heart, gentlemen. No, sir. David violated the law of God. Then David had a right feeling of sin. He had a right feeling of sin. He learned that he loathed it. He hated it. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. I'm going to tell you how I'm praying. I've been praying, Lord, just don't let me say that I hate sin. Really help me to hate sin. It's kind of like a man that says, oh, I hate the nudity that's in the world. But every chance he gets, he takes three or four looks at a naked woman. It's like a man, friend, that's quit drinking, but every time he drives by a stinking spirit shop, he wishes in his heart and that he could have a little snort and would if he knew he wouldn't get taught about it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Gentlemen, a man will never repent until he hates his sin. And to hate it, to realize that we violated the very law of God. Amen. He'll loathe sin. And it will grieve him for having grieved God. David was grieved, gentlemen. David was grieved, and he was grieved because he grieved God. Have you ever done anything in your life that you knew irritated your father, your earthly father? And it grieved you to know it? That's exactly what happened. David was grieved. When exposed and realized what he had done, David was grieved in his heart. And so he had a right estimate of sin. He had a right feeling in relation to sin. And he had a right conduct in relation to sin. He endeavored to forsake sin and to follow the holiness of God. See, that's what repentance is all about. Oh, I'm telling you, this crowd in Madisonville, there's a preacher, and I don't want to say his name because this thing will be aired over the radio, and he'd hear it sometime down the road, and I'd just make a bigger enemy. But he said, he just out and outright denied repentance being a turning from sin. I'm going to tell you what. Repentance, my friend, is forsaking of sin and then following God. And don't tell me that you have that you're saved if you are not following God. There have been a lot of people forsaking their sin, but they're not following God. Judas did. Judas took 30 pieces of silver and threw it down and said, I've betrayed the innocent blood. And those high priests said, what is that to us, man? See to it yourself. Get out of here. He forsook his sin, but he wouldn't follow God.
Amen.
Amen. There's a lot of folks been like that.
Amen.
Now, I want to notice three or four things here, and we'll be done this morning. That's the introduction to what I wanted to go through. I want to notice, first of all, what David recognizes, fellas. He recognized some things in his heart from Nathan. Look here, has preaching ever reproved you? I don't think it ever has some of you. Because I've never seen some of you on the altar long enough to prove to me you've been reproved of any kind of sin. Nathan come and put his finger on David and said, thou art the man, David. You're guilty. You're guilty. And when he said guilty, the Holy Ghost rung a bell. And old David began to recognize some things in his life. He recognized the evil of sin, gentlemen. That's right, how wicked and evil and ungodly sin really is. And as it being evil, as an unrighteous thing. Notice in verse number 4, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. It was an unrighteous thing. In other words, he sinned against right living. What he done was simply a sin against right living. And when you sin against right living, gentlemen, you have sinned against God. David's sin was against God. Not, I'm telling you, I don't see how some men could look other men in the eyes, much less facing God at the judgment seat, gentlemen. That's right. It was an unrighteous thing. It's so evil, an unrighteous thing. It was a breach of the moral law. Not only did he sin against God, fellas, he sinned against humanity. A man that commits adultery sins against his own flesh.
Amen.
What a grievous sin to go into another man's wife.
Amen.
But oh, we've got a society today that thinks absolutely nothing about it.
Yeah.
And look here, and I want to throw this in, gentlemen. They minimize, are you listening? They minimize preachers today that's got two living wives. And I'm getting ready to take you somewhere. Oh, they say, that means two wives at the same time, being married to two of them at the same time, like the Mormons. But I would hate to think that God would lay down rules in His Bible that are stronger for a widow than they are for a preacher. Because Paul definitely says in Timothy that a widow cannot be taken less than 60 years old and the wife of one husband. And if she's a widow, she ain't got none living, gentlemen. She's the wife of one husband. I've never in my life, I read an article in there in the newspaper just the other day in there in the office, and I like to pass out. They talking about a fella out in Utah, a Mormon, are you ready for this? That they have indicted that man for beating a 16-year-old girl and her daddy trying to convince her she ought to be the 15th wife of some egg-sucking 50-year-old man. Can you imagine a man living in the same house with 15 women and claiming all of them to be his wife? The debauchery and the sin, gentlemen, and that is totally against the laws of humanity. But yet there's 25,000 of them egg suckers out in Utah shacked up like that. Oh, we do it in the name of religion. Religion, my foot, they are a bunch of lustful egg suckers. That won't every woman they lay their eyes on it. Rather than just go on out and openly commit sin, they try to cover up their stinking sin by marrying 12 to 15 women at a time and having them in the house with them. Sin! And it's sin against humanity. It's a breach in God's moral law. David sinned against God. David sinned against humanity. Now I'm going to tell you something else. He went about the evil of sin. He recognized it as being a defiling thing. See, gentlemen, we don't think nothing about sin today as being as contaminating us. Why? I mean, we're not. Look what he said in verse number 7. Purge me with hyssop. I can't help but laugh when I read that. That old fellow in North Carolina don't know how to pronounce that word. Said, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Amen to God. Hey, David himself felt utterly polluted, gentlemen, and contaminated by this sin. It was a dirty thing to him. That's right, when God put the finger on him, he looked back at the night that he crawled in bed and had intercourse with a woman that wasn't his wife, placed his seed inside that woman's womb and brought out a baby out of wedlock. And David, when God reproved him, David said, I feel dirty! See, people, they don't feel dirty. They can hold on. Drink, corral, shack up, live together out of wedlock, never feel any problem with it. Now, that's right. David, hey, recognized, my friend, that his sin had made him dirty in the eyes of God, and his dirt was so bad on him that he could actually feel it down in his heart. Have you ever felt sin? I'm going to tell you, I've woke up out of dreams before, dreaming I went back to smoking and be laying in my bed crying, begging God. Then I don't want to smoke. I really didn't want to. I don't know why I done it, Lord. I really didn't want to smoke. Huh? I'm going to tell you something, fellas. That's because there ain't many people today that realize that sin is just like, hey, look here, and it make you stink. Them youngins come in over the other night, and little old Brookie jumped up on her daddy's lap, and Steve said, "Ooh, said, damn it. Said, put this baby in the bathtub. Huh? Why? Odor, plant, dirt, outside in mud, outside in water and muck and mire and climbing trees and wrestling tomcats and dogs. And she stank. She was polluted, gentlemen. Her flesh was polluted. Can you imagine, my friend, if the flesh being polluted is an odor in the nostrils of man, how much more is the heart of man polluted, a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God? It ain't no wonder we don't have God in our service. Amen. He's awful quiet. He recognized that sin is the evil of sin. He recognized the end, and I hope I can pronounce this word right. I wrote it. The individuality of sin. It's not somebody else. David said it's not somebody else. He said in verse 1, he said it's my transgression. He said in verse 2, it's mine iniquity. He said in verse 3, it's my sin. It's not somebody else's, gentlemen. It is mine, he said. Hey, that's right. It wasn't Uriah that sinned. And look here, God, gentlemen, put that in the Bible. He put it right down the line every time he mentions Bathsheba in the royal line, he mentions the fact that she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Not David, Uriah the Hittite. And I'm going to throw this out. People don't think doodiddly squat today about divorce and remarriage. Now, there's a lot of people that's there, and they're not second rate, they're not third rate, they're not fourth rate. But I'm telling you, men that's got one living wife, bless your heart, you better strive to keep that woman, my friend, in your home, and don't go through divorce. It is a hindrance to you in your service to God. I ain't got time to go into all of it, but I'm just telling you it'll hinder you. You better believe it will. It's individual sin. It's my sin. It's not somebody else's sin. It's mine. You know, we're prone to try to shift the responsibility of our sin to another person. God said, Adam, what have you done? He said, that woman. Eve, what have you done? The serpent. But you know what? The buck stopped on him. He didn't have nowhere to go. You know why? He's ahead of it, gentlemen. He there, nowhere to run to. But I'm telling you, we're prone to pass our sin off on somebody else rather than taking the responsibility of it. I've never seen such an irresponsible generation in my life. Young men don't have responsibility to raise a family. Nobody wants any responsibility to God. Nobody, everybody wants to be footloose and fancy free, buddy. Somebody said, I don't like you no more. Well, I'm just, fellas, I'm just trying to preach the psalm. I'm just trying to preach the psalm. It was so personal that David had to recognize it as being his sin. Amen. It's not somebody else's. And I'm going to tell you what most fellas will do. They'll try to shift their sin to somebody else to cover up their own sin. Oh, I cover me up and put the blame on him, and everybody look at him won't be looking at me. You'd be surprised when I talk to people. Huh? I'm going to tell you something, fellas. I keep ears open. I listen to what you men say. And I listen to what some women say. And I'm telling you, some of you men in here this morning, you've tattled on yourself by running your mouth to me.
Amen.
You have told me by running your mouth what you're doing. What your family's guilty of. Got quiet then, didn't it? Huh? We often blame the circumstances in which we are. We blame the circumstances in which we are placed. Well, if I hadn't have been married, or if I'd have been in another church, I wouldn't have done that. I was provoked by the preacher. It was old brother so-and-so sitting over on the other side. He started it. I heard him say something about me, and he started the whole thing, and so I started running my mouth. Why, hey, look here, fellas, that buoy won't float. You're responsible. I don't give a ragtag flip if your brother long-tongues you with a tongue 25 feet long, beat you to death like he would with a black snake whip, beat you out of every pinch of money you got in the bank, takes your wife, your home. You have no right in the eyes of God to become critical and bitter because of that. The circumstances, my friend, has no bearing on your sin. You can stay right with God if you want to. Can't stay right, gentlemen. Jerry left a job out here, was put out of a job at the mines, and I don't know how much he's making. I'm going to say probably at the time, $800-$900 a week, Brother Jerome. Would I be far off at that? How much more?
I made about
$1,100. $1,100 a week. And lost it and took a job at poor old Freddy's making $140 a week. And maintained the best he could his wife and children. And I never one time heard him gripe about the situation God put him in. Boy, it'd have been easy to start blaming God, quit tithing, blame God. God, you cost me this job and put me down here. I mean, you're the one that done it to me. I'm going to tell you something, fellas. We have no right to indict God, no right to indict anybody else. If we fall into sin, I'll tell you what we better do. If something like that develops, find us a place on our knees before God in an old-fashioned order and get a hold of the heart of God and keep sweet in our spirit and let the joy of the heaven ring down in our soul. Amen. Now, I'm going to say something. Don't poor mouth me a whole lot. Because, fellas, I'm going to tell you, in 1982 and 83, I put three kids through a Christian school, a wife part-time Christian school, and Old Grove Hall full-time in Bible college on minimum salary. God can do it. Amen. Whew, boy, she's quiet. Hallelujah. Many times we blame the temptation by which we are assailed. I mean, we're tempted of sin and yield to it and then want to blame the temptation for it. We are knowing the Bible says that God will, by the same temptation, also, gentlemen, make a way of escape. Oh, yeah. It's individual sin.
Oh, the devil made me do it. You lying devil. The devil ain't made you do nothing. We blame the tendencies which we have inherited. Uh-oh. Let me just hit this second one. I may be able to tie them both together. I think somebody's already blew around the gills. We blame the training which we have received. Well, I am the way I am because of my mommy. Daddy didn't bring me up right. I know what the Bible says, gentlemen. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. But don't you blame your inherent nature, my friend, because of your sin, when the blood of Christ has been offered in atonement for that sin, and God has made a way for you to escape that sin, be a new creature in Christ, and be your own man. That's right. I'm going to tell you what, friend, if you try to blame the way you were raised and taught and brought up for all the sin in your life and put the monkey on somebody else's back and never face the responsibility yourself, amen, you will never be right with God.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. You look at the man that wasn't a perfect daddy. But when I got right with God, I learned how to pray. That's what you men are going to have to do, learn how to pray. I wasn't a perfect husband, but I learned how to pray. I learned how to obtain grace. Many men have never learned how to obtain grace. I'm going to tell some of you fellas something. You better listen to what the old man's telling you this morning. Your wives are going to get pleasingly plump around the belly area, gentlemen. And their bosom's going to begin to sag. And their legs are going to get a little flabby. And there's going to be some wrinkles set in their eyes. And you an egg-sucking dog if you start looking for another woman because of it. Oh, Brother Hall, I tell you what, you know, I'm big macho, but you are big nuts what you are. Huh? Well, I just can't handle it. God, we'll give you grace, if you will. Remember me telling you about the heifer down at the bank? Miss Ruth went down to the bank, come in here the other day, and she said, I think I run into your girlfriend down there. I said, what? I said, what are you talking about? She said, that little old girl come run over to me and said, oh, at Island Ford Baptist Church, said, you've got the sweetest pastor. I'm going to tell you something about this sweet pastor. Sweet pastor ain't been back. Sweet pastor ain't going back. I have got a honey, and if she's got wrinkles, bless God, guess what? So am I. And if all of her teeth falls out, guess what? So is mine. If her hair turns gray, guess what? So is mine.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something, fellas. God will give you grace if you need grace. Grace is available.
Amen.
That's right, buddy. God will give grace in your life. Huh? Then what David regards. Not only what David recognizes, but what David regards. He regards sin as being hostile to God. And it is. He said, verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned.
Amen.
Done this thing. See, fellas, sin, God is at enmity with the world and with sin.
Right.
And they're hostile one toward another. There is a war raging.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, gentlemen, came in the flesh.
Amen.
To condemn sin in the flesh. That's right. We'll never have victory until we do condemn the sin in the flesh. It's hostile. They're at war. God's essential nature is hostile to sin. He is holy, gentlemen. He can't put His stamp of approval on the littlest of sin any more than He can the biggest sin.
Huh?
Somebody said, and I'm so tired of this crowd, but I'm under grace and not law. Don't put me under the law. Under the law, gentlemen, adultery wasn't adultery until it was committed. But under grace, it's adultery if you look at a woman with lust in your heart. God said you've already committed adultery with that woman. I'm going to tell you, grace tightens her down, boys. Grace
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that in 9:9, of worldliness, of godliness, ungodliness, and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. Hallelujah to God. I sound like Hanley Milby.
Hey, man. This is Brother Tim Lewis.
I didn't do it because I want to sound like Tim Lewis. His laws in both the material and spiritual realms are against sin. Material here and spiritual. It's against sin, fellas. He's hostile to it. Period.
Amen.
Say what you want. Sins of the soul, sins of the flesh. Materialism, he's against it. His great redemption is against it. That's why God sent His Son into this world to die, gentlemen. Redemption is against sin. Christ came that, my friend, to make an atonement for sin. God's administration is against it. That's why I'm up here preaching against it today. Somebody said, oh, what kind of sin are you talking about? From A, my friend, to Z, from Alpha to Omega, from the beginning to the end, God is against sin. It's hard to say they'd have to shake the manure off their shirt tail. Too sorry to do it. Huh? I've seen some of them come in here in the church and lay around, can't even sit up here. Lay around, look at them. I can't stand that. Shut up, bless your heart, and to be like a man, don't look like some dog when you come to church and flounce over in the pew and let God drool at the mouth. Get up and praise God and worship God. We didn't come to church to doze and sleep. Gentlemen, we come to church to stand and pray and preach the gospel and worship our God. Have a young boy working here, sit back in there in a boardroom. On marathon. Phone time. Pitiful. Amen. I tell him if he's here, pitiful.
Amen.
People like that will never hold a job. They'll never work. They'll never provide for their family. They'll never take care of their children. I'm telling you, friend, a lazy man will die and go to hell. How'd I get on that? His administration is against that. I'm going to show you what God restores. He said in verse number 13, He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Oh, gentlemen. Restore unto me the joy. I wonder where the joy has went to in this church. Son, we went from jumping pews and swinging on the ceiling fans to not a holy grunt or a smile.
Amen.
And don't lay it on to Brother Hall's preaching. Because I wasn't preaching hard against sin when it all started taking place.
Amen.
But I know how God's directing Brother Hall now. And I give you fair warning. If you're afraid to stay, you better go on home because it's blood and guts on the walls in the preaching hour. Son, we're going to get to the bottom of it.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Put the plow in. Let God put the plow in and root her out. Somebody say, I don't like that. No, but God does.
Amen.
Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Hey, I told the men sitting in the office, I said, my God, I would to God it gets a wild in here today. Bless God. I mean, jumping the pews, turning them upside down. Pulling the ceiling fans out of the ceiling, jumping into bed distress, eating these flyers, turning benches upside down, throwing the pews and the songbooks out in the middle of the floor. I'd like to see it get wild one time.
Amen.
Praise God. Somebody said, I don't like that kind of a service. I know you don't, Pharisee. We want a quiet service.
Amen.
He said the joy of his salvation. the joy of the experience of his salvation. My God. Fellas, I've been saved since 1970. And I ain't always lived where I ought to live.
Amen.
But oh, I'm going to tell you one thing, friend. After I got in that book and realized where God had brought O.B. Hall from. And where am I going to? And what I was and what I'm going to be. It's not only where I was and where I'm going, but it's what I was and what I'm going to be. Hallelujah, hallelujah to God. Hey, and where I ought to be, but where He delivered me from. I ought to be in hell with my neck broke in a half a dozen places, friend. I ought to die somewhere in Vietnam and went to hell, but God showed mercy to Brother Hall, brought me back all the way to Scottsburg where I could hear the gospel and get saved. Was there any joy the day or the night you got saved? If there wasn't, you're still in the bonds of iniquity. I'll never forget that night old Ricky come up over there and started to walk back and ran from there and headlong into that baptistry. Huh? Now, I'm going to tell you something. The very night you got it, you may have not have shined out a little bit. But I'm going to tell you what, gentlemen. If you've been saved any length of time and read your Bible any at all, and God has showed you what you were, filthy, nasty, sorry, mean, ungodly, wicked in a dung hill, God found you in a pile of cow manure. You were a worm and no man in a dunghill, gentlemen, polluted in your own blood. David said, hey, God brought me from following that bunch of little sheep and made me king over all Israel and set me up in the king's household and put a whole nation subject to me. He said, and I've lost the joy of that. David said, I can remember the night's Lord when I sat out on that with them little sheep and played that harp. And sang the praises of God. No, there wasn't nobody around but me and God. But said, I was having a time, and I don't have that no more. Said, I remember the day I walked into the valley of Eli and slew that giant. And the women come out praising God and shouting the praises of God and contributing to David the victory. He said, in the joy that I felt in my heart, but I've lost that, Lord. I wonder if some of you in here today have lost that joy of the experience, my friend, of your salvation. Have you lost the joy of the assurance of forgiveness? Under the blood, gentlemen. What sins, praise God, are you talking about? Hey, under the blood, I'm telling you that there's forgiveness with God, and we ought to rejoice because our sins are gone. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be white as snow. What joy. Hallelujah to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. What is that verse? If the Lord should... what is that verse? It's in Isaiah. Where are you at? Might be in the Psalm, but I'm thinking it's in Isaiah. Oh, I don't have to turn. Ain't the Holy Ghost good? If the Lord should mark our iniquities, who would stand, brethren? That's it to say, if God just sit out and make a checklist and mark every sin, every vile fault, every transgression of the law, every time you sinned the least little bit, if God would mark that, you would not escape.
Yeah.
Instead of being heaven bound to hammer down, you'd be hell bound, son. Yeah. Be like old Jeff Griffith preached that night on a hell bound train. Now they're sitting over there blowing the whistle. Woot! Woot! Hellbound train! Your sin, gentlemen, was carrying you to hell. You was on a broad road that was leading to destruction where many went in, but God divinely intervened in your life and turned you around and set your feet on a rock, pointed you in the right direction. Yet we sat around like a bunch of dying dead beats. You know what most Baptist churches remind me of? Them old movies back in the 50s, like Dobie Gillis and Maynard G. Krebs, sitting around in them old coffee shops, drinking espresso. Espresso coffee tastes mighty good. Arise, old sleeper.
Amen.
Look here. Arise, O sleeper, for now is your salvation nearer than when you believed. Hallelujah to God. Lift up your eyes, gentlemen, unto the hills from whence cometh your help. Amen to God. Set your affection on things above. The trumpet's ready to sound. Our Lord is about to descend. The dead's about ready to get up out of the grave. We ought to be shouting the praises of God. We getting ready to leave this world. Well, I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for the gates of pearl. Keeping my record right, mully grubbing both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave this sinful world. God, we ought to be happy. Look here. We ought to be weeping out of one side of one eye and rejoicing out of the other. We ought to be bitter in one side of the mouth and happy and sweet out of the other. That's salvation, gentlemen. Hallelujah to God. And you don't have to act like me to have that happiness either. No, you have to act like your own. Might help you a little bit, though. Might help them, Brother Jerry. Hey, try. Down here and let off a little steam. What did I do with my milk? My milk. My water. What about the joy, gentlemen, of exalted hopes? Are they hopes? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Well, I'm telling you, my hope goes beyond this life. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Glory to God, glory to God. Glory, oh my soul. Thank you, Brother Steve. Glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hope. That blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. I have got hope. Gentlemen, hope. He's a coming. Well, Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound. All of the dead will rise. Righteous meet in the sky. Listen now, going where no one dies. Heavenward bound. Woo, what a hope. What a hope. That's right. I'm expecting my mama to get up out of under the clod.
Amen.
I've got a hope of a new body. I better get it fast, I think. Them pains I was having in my right side last night, boys, were rough. And endured the church time. But God has given grace. And when preaching time comes, the pain's dissipated. Woo! Hallelujah to God! I feel drunker than a monkey. And then what David resolved. Look here. Hey, indulgence in sin, man loses his joy. And by sincere penitence and prayer, he restores it again. And then the last point, what David resolved. Verse 13. Then, Lord. Then will I, what's it say? Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David resolves to seek the conversion of sinners.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you, if we was ever shy anywhere, gentlemen, we're shy right there.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to just tell you why. The text tells us why. There's no joy of what we've got.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. If one of these medical doctors found a cure for cancer, the world, gentlemen, would go wild.
Amen.
Oh, and they would just shout and carry on and praise that man and rejoice and go on. But God's given us the cure for sin. And I'm going to take me, my foe, no more. We don't want to tell our neighbor about God, because we don't have enough joy in our own soul to tell our neighbor about God. The ways of God. Now listen now. The ways of God that David would teach transgressors are these, two of them. The way he would have sinners pursue God. And that is the way of penitence. Gentlemen, hey, that's what he's talking about. David said, hey, follow me. I have repented. I want to teach you. I'm up here now. I was here. I can bring you up here where I'm at. See, people can only bring people to where they are, gentlemen. He's talking about bringing sinners that way, which is a way of penitence. And then he's talking about bringing the way which God pursues sinners, the way of rich and forgiven mercy. God trying to say, that's what I've tried to show you men right here this morning, by just jumping and shouting and praising God and doing my best to show you the way that God has shown mercy to me and tell you what God has done in my life, fellas. And I know He's done it. That's why I'm happy. I want you in that way. Somebody said, Brother, oh, we just can't be that way. Paul said, I would to God that you all were exactly like I am, except these bonds.
Amen.
Just like I am. That's right. Somebody said, God help us with, like Paul. You could be worse, chump. Better believe it.
Amen.
Hey. David was fitted, fellas, to teach transgressors these ways, for he had trodden the one path and experienced the other. He had trodden the path of sin.
Amen.
But he had also pursued God for forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you, when God forgave him, Psalm 32, that burden lifted, David began to rejoice.
Amen.
Joy bell. A royal penitent. Brother David, what a penitent he was. Now these nuts here in Madisonville can tell me there's no such thing as repentance. You don't have to repent, that it's not necessary for salvation. They can tell me all that junk they want. But they lost, exactly right, Jerry. They lost and don't know God.